Well, good evening. It's certainly good to be out with you once again. It is always interesting to me during weeks like this how, you know, by Tuesday, and I don't mean this in any kind of bad way, and by Tuesday it's like, wow, what day is this? Because this has got to be like Thursday already, right? You know? And then Friday comes along and you're like, wow, how can it be Friday already? And that's certainly how I feel about being with you. And I suspected when I agreed to come that it would be encouraging for me and my family to be here. And you have surpassed those expectations. I feel so encouraged having been here. When you preach in a gospel meeting, sometimes you feel like you get a whole lot more than you give. And I certainly feel that way. I feel like my batteries have been recharged, and I hope in some small way that yours have been too, but not because of me, but because of Jesus and because of the word of the Holy Spirit that's been left for us. I want to tell you thank you so much. Thank you, every one of you, for being encouraging to me. Thank you for all of you who fed us while we were here and had us into your homes. That's always a lot of fun to me. I really enjoy that a lot. And I want to thank the Legs tremendously for their hospitality. I love hearing people's stories, and both the Legs are really good storytellers. They really are. And I really enjoy sitting and listening to them. But I think you know this, but I just want to tell you, I just want to give you an example of what kind of people they are. Pretty much every night after we get home, we would set up and talk and until about 11 o'clock, because that's about all Teresa could take. You know, Teresa's ready for bed, you know, just because it's been a long day. I think some of the rest of us would have stayed up later, but we shouldn't have, right? But last night we didn't. And the reason we didn't is because Brother Legg needed to talk to somebody about some spiritual things going on in their life. So here we are, 10 o'clock at night. You probably getting ready for bed. He's on the phone talking to somebody who needs some spiritual advice. That's what it means to be an elder, right there. It's not about decisions that elders make about who's going to come preach gospel meetings. It's about shepherding. And I have felt that from him and our association, not just this week, but in the past as well. And I just wanted you to know that about him, because he would never tell you. I just know. But I have thoroughly enjoyed being here. Lord willing, my family will leave in the morning to get back home to Albany, and I will remember you and my prayers, and I solicit and covet your prayers as well. Tonight we're going to close with a lesson, and Jacob is on the right track. We're going to talk about heaven and about our relationship with Jesus there. I kind of gave a little teaser of this lesson earlier in the week, and even yesterday, in yesterday's lesson. We talked about how when John the Baptist saw Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 29, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then I talked about how John in Revelation, the Apostle John in Revelation, sees Jesus in the vision of a lamb that was slain, walking up to the throne of God and taking the scroll that was in God's hand. And then all of heaven in chapter 5 bursts out in praise to the Lamb, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." So the idea of Jesus being a lamb is one that's familiar to us. And for me, I don't know when this kind of sunk in, but I appreciated the image of Jesus being the Lamb even more when I read Revelation chapter 7 and got an understanding of what was going on. You know, not the deep signs that everybody trying to figure out, but just seeing what John saw. In the beginning of Revelation 7 is when the people of Israel, the people of God, are sealed on the earth. And then in verse 9, John sees a multitude that cannot be numbered in heaven, and they are crying out saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels are joining in those songs. And then in verse 13, it says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living waters or living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Again, I probably read that passage multiple times, but one time I read it and I thought, oh, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. And I thought, what a great idea. You know, what a great thought. The Lamb being the shepherd. And it's like, okay, I know that that's significant. And so again, I started meditating on it and thinking about it. And then it's just like all of these things started coming to me about how wonderful it is to think about someday having the Lamb to shepherd us. And I know that that's true today in the world. The Lamb is shepherding us. And I think even a lot of the things that we're going to talk about are things that are probably true for us on the earth. But we understand, right, that when we get to heaven, it's just going to be exponentially better, right? And that's what I see in this passage. And that's what I want us to think about. You know, we started this series by thinking about how I can glorify God in my life. And we looked at the great things that we can do with faith in Jesus. And tonight's lesson, I want to end by showing you why all that's worth it. And we're not going to talk about streets of gold. We're not going to talk about tree of life. We're going to talk about having a Lamb be our shepherd. And what would that look like? And why would it be better for us to have a Lamb be our shepherd than just a human shepherd being our shepherd? And the first thing that I want us to think about is, in this case, the Lamb really knows us. He came and dwelt among us. You know the phrase, you know the title that Jesus uses for himself most often? It's not Son of God, it's not Lord, it's not Christ, it's Son of Man. And in the Gospels, that term Son of Man is used 80 times. 79 of them is Jesus saying something like, I am the Son of Man, or you shall see the Son of Man, when the Son of Man does such and such. The only time it's not Jesus, it's some people saying, you call yourself the Son of the Lamb. What are Son of Man? So what is this Son of Man? That's the only time. And like they're quoting Jesus even. Why are you always saying Son of Man? Who is this Son of Man? And why does he do that? You know, and it's deeper than this. But I think one of the things he wants us to understand is that he's one of us. The Gospel of John begins by telling us that Jesus became one of us. And for half a second, I thought, I'm going to quote it. And then I thought, I don't know if I can. It's always weird when you're standing here and you want to quote something that you could quote any other time. It sometimes just drips right out of your brain. And I don't want to mess it up. So the Gospel of John chapter 1 and in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who Jesus is. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we saw this passage earlier in the week as well in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that he came in the likeness of men. I remember a long time ago, I heard Paul Harvey talk I don't even think this was a rest of the story. It may have been, but it was a story that Paul Harvey told. The kids over there who don't know Paul Harvey, man, didn't they miss out? I mean, they really missed out. One of the greatest American storytellers ever. And he tells the story about how this man, he was an unbeliever. He didn't believe in God. And one day he had some doves that were his. And a bad storm was coming, and he couldn't get the doves into the barn to protect them. And he thought to himself, man, if I could just become a dove and I could show them the way to safety. And it was like, oh, wait a minute. That is exactly what God did. And in Paul Harvey's story, that man became a believer. I don't know if it's true, but man, that's a great story. And it's true in that Jesus did that. Jesus, God, became flesh to show us the way. And Paul also says that he learned in that. The Hebrew writer says he learned obedience to the things that he suffered. And what I think about that is, you know, one of the best ways to learn a culture is to go live there. You know, if somebody is studying Spanish, you can only take that so far, right? Studying in America. Someday you got to go to a Spanish-speaking country and live there. And every one of us who are married, we understand that you don't really learn who that person you're married to is until you live with them, right? You know, so think about what that from the other side, what God is showing us in Jesus coming to the world and living among us is he wants us to know, I know you. I know you. And we understand the value of having a leader who is a man of the people and how horrible it can be for us when leaders are out of touch. You know, one of the mythical sayings of Marie Antoinette is that during the French Revolution, and people were saying, there is no bread, she is supposed to have said, well, let them eat cake. You know, that's probably not true. But we get the story, right? We get the idea. She was so out of touch. Well, if they don't have bread, just eat cake. But we appreciate it when our leaders are men of the people, you know, because they know what it's like. They understand what we really need, and they can have compassion for people. Well, Jesus knows us in that way. Look at what he says in John chapter 10 and verse 14. John chapter 10 and verse 14 is that great passage where he talks about being the good shepherd. And in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. We actually, a couple years ago, we were visiting a friend of ours who lives in Paris, Tennessee, and one of their members raised sheep. And it was really interesting to me because these folks technically weren't shepherds, but we went out one day and we found where the flock was. And you know, that woman literally knew them by name. And the really reason I remember that is because one of them was named Simon. but she could say, I mean, because when I met her, she said, oh, one of my sheeps, or however you say that, and named Simon. And we went out there and she goes, there he is right there. And I'm like, which one? They all look the same to me, you know, but she knew. And when she said the name Simon, guess what? Simon came to her. That was pretty cool. And so Jesus is letting us know, this is the way that I know you. When Jesus wrote, you know, he wrote them, he dictated the seven letters to the seven churches, you know, every time he said, I know your works. To all seven of those churches, he said, I know your works. Jesus demonstrated very early on his ability to know us, maybe even better than we know ourselves. You remember when Jesus met Nathanael? I mean, that is such a beautiful scene. Such a beautiful scene when Jesus meets Nathanael. So in verse 47, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And I'm not going to read it, but later on, you know, he says, "Man, if you think that's cool, you just wait, because you're going to see greater things than this." But I mean, you know, can you imagine, you know, somebody you never met before that says, "Hey, an Israelite who has no guile," and you're like, "I don't even know you." And he's like, "Oh yeah, well, I saw you sitting under that fig tree." It's like, and we know he does this other times as well. Remember what he said to the woman at the well? "Yeah, that's right. This guy you're living with is not your husband. You've had five, but he's not one of them." And I mean, so he knows us intimately and personally. And that puts him in a unique position. Being God and man puts him in a unique position to know us. To know us, again, better than we know ourselves. And so if that's where we start this relationship with him being our shepherd, do you realize how much better it's going to be for us already? Not only does he know us, but the Bible makes it clear for us to understand that Jesus can sympathize with us. We don't think like this, but Jesus truly came to the world as a normal, ordinary guy. He was a carpenter's son. As a matter of fact, when he went back to Nazareth and he started teaching, isn't that what the people of Nazareth said? "Wait a minute, isn't this the carpenter's son? I mean, his brother's here with us, his sister's here with us. I mean, in essence, who does he think he is?" And he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And so the Hebrew writer tells us that because of that, he can sympathize with us. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, he says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Whenever I read about the idea that Jesus was tempted yet without sin, this is what I think to myself. You know, imagine that you and a buddy are captured and you've got some top secret information and you're going to be tortured. So you walk into the room and you see all the torture devices laying there, like, "Don't touch me with those things. I'll tell you everything I got to know. What'd you ever want to know? I will just tell it all." Now you walk out of the room and your buddy comes in behind you and he never tells what he knows. Let me ask you a question. Who knows what it's like to be tortured? So when Jesus never gave in to temptation, who knows truly what it's like to be tempted? Because when I give in, the temptation's over, right? But he never gave in. That's why he can sympathize with us. And that's why we can come boldly to the throne. And think about everything that you suffer. Jesus suffered it. He knows what it's like to be hungry. Probably a whole lot more than we do. I use John 4 when Jesus is waiting for the disciples to buy meat. But you know, you have another occasion in the book of Mark where Jesus' brothers and his mom come and it's almost like they're going to rescue him. They're going to kidnap him because he's so busy he won't even eat, it says. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be tired in Mark chapter 4. He preaches all day long. And he gets into a boat and goes asleep in the middle of a storm. He knows what it's like to grieve. You know, there's no reason at all to try to pick apart John 11:35, where Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Was it because of this? Was it because of that? Was it because of this? You know, I've heard people do that. I'm going to tell you the answer is it was all of them. It was because of sin. It was because of Mary and Martha. It was because of what Lazarus was suffering. I mean, the last time you wept at a funeral, was it for one reason? He knows what it's like to grieve. He knows what it's like to be disappointed. He's up on this mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he's transfigured. Moses and Elijah appears to him. God says, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." And then he comes down the mountain, and his disciples are arguing with a bunch of guys because they can't cast the demon out. And he says, "Oh, you faithless generation, how long shall I put up with you?" And in the South, we'd say, "Aw, y'all, aw, y'all's driving me nuts." He knows what it's like to be rejected. That scene there in John chapter 6, I always imagine that in my mind. You know, he basically tells them, "Look, you're only following me because I'm feeding you. So guess what? I'm not feeding you anymore." And then masses of people just start leaving. And in my mind's imagination, I just imagine Jesus standing there. The disciples are behind him, and he's watching all these people leave. And again, in my southern way, he says, "Y'all gonna leave too?" Without even looking at him. Again, that's just my mind. That's just my imagination. "Y'all gonna leave too?" He knows what it's like to be rejected. So what emotion can we have that he hasn't experienced? All of this makes Jesus the most sympathetic shepherd man has ever known. And you can hear it in a lot of places. I would challenge you sometime just to break out your Bible program and search the word compassion or compassionate in the Gospels and find out how many times that word applies to Jesus. And then tell me, can't you hear Jesus' love and his sympathy for us when he makes that great invitation in Matthew chapter 11, when he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, it doesn't say he said this in a quiet voice or a loud voice, but I can't read that passage without just feeling this connection to him and feeling this sympathetic call. He sees what a horrible situation we're in, and he's calling to get us out. You know, earthly shepherds are known to be close with their sheep. There's a book on my shelf about spiritual leadership called "They Smell Like Sheep." You know, they smell like sheep because they hang out with sheep all the time. That's how close they're supposed to be. And there's this love that they have that I can't understand. Never been a shepherd in that way. But as much as an earthly shepherd could try to love a sheep and try to be connected to a sheep, you know, it's never going to be complete. Because none of them know what it's like to be a sheep. Our shepherd does. Our shepherd knows what it's like to be a sheep. That means we have an advocate who knows what it's like to be us, and he knows what we need, and he knows the best way to give it to us. Which brings me to my next point. Having a lamb be the shepherd means that we have a shepherd who really knows how to care for us. One of the great promises of the Messiah, of this coming shepherd, is found in Ezekiel chapter 34. As a matter of fact, there have been several times where I have used Ezekiel 34 to talk about the work of shepherds among us, the work of elders, because God clearly lays it out. Here's what you're doing wrong. Here's what you need to do right as shepherds. And he, in the middle, he says, here's the kind of shepherd I'm going to be to you. In verse 14, Ezekiel 34, 14, God says, I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be in the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what is lost, bring back what is driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what is sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. We're going to talk a minute about why he says that. You drop down to verse 28, and he says, they shall no longer be as prey for the nations, nor shall beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell in safety, and no one shall make them afraid. God says, this is what I'm going to do for my fold. This is what I'm going to do for my flock. And so you see this care that God wants shepherds to give, and Jesus, being the good shepherd, does it the best of all. And it's easy for us to get caught up into the physical implications of these things. And absolutely every one of us have been blessed by the Lord beyond measure when it comes to physical things. And one of the things I always point out to people, listen, if you had to choose what clothes to wear today, you've been blessed beyond measure. If you had to choose which car you were going to drive here, and I would imagine because of certain situations, there's some families here who drove more than one car here, you know, well, you've been blessed beyond measure. Been blessed above a lot of our brethren. And it's easy to get caught up in that physical thing. And absolutely, that's it. But here's the thing. Earthly shepherds know how to take care of the physical needs of the sheep. This is something bigger. This is something better. This is a whole different level of care. And that's really what I want us to think about. I want us to think about the way that the lamb who is the shepherd can take care of us in a spiritual way that, again, that is far greater than anybody else can offer. And so I think about some of the needs that we have that Jesus takes care of. And we're going to read most of these passages, but just call them to your mind. As a matter of fact, I think I've used every one of them already this week. And again, that was kind of by design. The first thing that I want to think about is just the peace that we have because of Jesus. I mean, one of his names is Prince of Peace. Think about the security. We'll read this passage a little later in the lesson, Lord willing. But I'll tell you what this says. This is that place where Jesus says, you know, nobody can snatch the sheep out of my hand. That's how safe and secure we are with him. We've talked about 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 where Peter describes us as having a living hope. And that's because of Jesus. We began this sermon with John chapter 1 and verse 29, where John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I mean, what greater need do we have than forgiveness? Because Jesus is the Lamb who has become the shepherd, he knows how to give us what's really important, what's needed most, and to take care of these greatest needs. And I think about the fact that he did all of that by dying for me, by laying down his life. Isn't it interesting that he says that he's the good shepherd and he lays down his life for us? And then in the Revelation, he was the lamb who died to become the shepherd. It's just an interesting thought. The thing that I really want, I do want to read this one. I want to think about this is think about Jesus dying so that we don't have to die. The Hebrew writer talks about this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 beginning. Hebrews 2 and in verse 14, back in verse 10, he said, "For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, who are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." And then verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Jesus died so that we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. So that we can be released from that fear of dying. I have watched two people die in my life. Been around two people who breathe their last breath. And because of that, I came to realize that facing death is the last great test of faith. Both of those people I watched breathe their last breath had faith in God. One of them was an elder in the church. I went to go visit him on a Thursday afternoon, and his name was John. And John and I sat down and we planned his funeral. He knew he was going to die soon. He died 4 days later. We were all said and done with the funeral preparation. We picked out some songs, picked out some passages he wanted me to read. And I said, "John, is there anything else?" And he said, "No." He said, "Simon, do you realize I'm fixing to go meet the Lord?" He said, "You know, a lot of people get excited about getting to meet the president or something like that." He said, "Simon, I'm fixing to go meet the Lord. Don't be sad for me." And that's because of Jesus. As a matter of fact, how many times does Paul talk about dead Christians and call them sleeping? They're just sleeping. And I love that line where he says he does not give aid to angels, but gives aid to the seed of Abraham. A lot of people in this world, they have this notion that if somebody dies, they become an angel. But that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. And something else that I think about, when you're a Christian and you die, that's something greater than the angels. Because Jesus died for you. So that you could be his brother, his sister. So that you could sit in the heavenly places with him. And that's better. That's why Paul says it's far better to go and be with the Lord than to stay here in Philippians chapter 1. And I get so sick of hearing preachers on TV talk about Jesus bringing us wealth. Jesus did not die to give us wealth. That makes his death so cheap. He died to give us eternal life. And that is far greater than some money or some precious gems that are going to be left behind and burned away forever. Jesus is the only shepherd who can care for that need. Thanks be to God that he will. Another thing that I thought about is just the idea of Jesus righting every wrong. And we kind of touched on this a little bit back in Ezekiel chapter 34 when he talked about judging the fat sheep. And if you look at Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 17, you'll find out why there were some fat sheep that needed to be judged by God. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 17. He says, "And as for you, O flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between the sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and have drunk the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with the side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep." Over my lifetime, since 1999, I have been a counselor or a teacher at getting on to 30 camps, maybe even a little bit more than that. It may be getting close to 40 camps now. And one of the things that I have noticed, especially at some of the recreational camps that I have been a part of, is that there's a lot of times things go on among the kids that the counselors never see. Sometimes there are bullies out there among the kids, and because none of the kids are going to rat the bully out, we never know. But the kids know. It's amazing to me how often all the kids know, but none of us know. And that kind of happens. It almost seems natural in a way. And so here, when the lamb becomes the shepherd, guess what? He knows. He knows who the bullies are. And I hate to say it, but there's sometimes we got bullies in the church. I remember I was a young man, probably not even out of high school yet. And I remember sitting in a business meeting, and there was a man in the congregation who lost his job, was kind of down on his luck, and he had humbled himself and asked the men of the church to help him out. And I watched this poor man get grilled over about 30 minutes about how he spent every dime. And I don't agree with smoking. I don't think Christians ought to smoke. This was a weak Christian. He was a young Christian. And when some of the men in the congregation found out this man was smoking, they absolutely refused to give him any help. Butted him right out the door. He left that business meeting and he never came back. Now again, I'm not in any way trying to say that we've got to tolerate sin, but sometimes we got to be patient with people as they're learning the truth. And sometimes a little gentleness and compassion goes a long way in helping people be right with God. And sometimes the issue isn't that big, and we butt people right out of the church. And I wonder if Jesus is going to judge us as one of those fat ones on the day of judgment. But sometimes we've been bullied, right? You felt it. And so, there, the passages, let the Lord seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You return evil for good. You return good for evil, I mean. And we say, okay, well, why should I do that? Because the shepherd's going to make it all right. As a matter of fact, if you look at another Old Testament passage, the promise of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 11, one of the things that was supposed to be comforting to Israel was the fact that the Messiah was going to bring justice. In Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah writes, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteous judgment he shall judge the poor, and decide the equity for the meek of, with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be a belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. I really like that idea that he's not going to judge by the sight of his eyes and the hearing of his ears, because we don't always see what we think we see. And we don't always hear what we think we heard. But Jesus sees through it all. And so I don't have to worry about judging somebody's motives. I still try. I got to learn to do better about that. But I don't have to worry about that. The Lord will. The Lord knows. And he's going to make everything right. And that, again, that hope of justice is supposed to bring some comfort to us. And maybe it should help us be humble and help us be patient to know that the Lord's going to take care of all of those things. And again, think about the unique position that Jesus finds himself in. He is in the most unique position to judge mankind, right? Because he is God and he is man. So he knows what he expects as the Lord of creation. And he knows what it's like to live in subjection to God. So because of that, he can judge us righteously. His judgment will be right. It will be merciful. It will be just. It will be fair. And again, sometimes that's why I say to people, hey, look, I'm not the judge. I am no shape, fashion, form, qualified to be the judge. But we've got one who's going to make everything all right. The last thing that I want us to think about as having a lamb shepherd us is the idea that we can trust him. You know, the 23rd Psalm is really all about trust. And it's also all about living. It is popular at funerals because we're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But it is really about living life, trusting in our shepherd. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is all about trust. Trusting God, trusting Jesus to take care of our every need, right there in verses 1 through 3. Doesn't matter what I need, you're going to give it to me. Trusting him to keep that which we've committed to him until that day. We can walk through the valley of shadow of death. You know, there had to come a point where Stephen knew if he said one more word, he was going to die. And he said it. He trusted in the Lord. Paul, as he was traveling to Jerusalem, was told again and again, don't go to Jerusalem. A guy named Agabus, who was a prophet, even showed him, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be put in chains. And Paul says, stop breaking my heart, because I'm going to Jerusalem. Not just to be bound, but if I have to die there, I'm going there. He trusted. Even in the face of our enemies, we don't need to be afraid. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, you can throw us in the fire furnace. Our God will deliver us, and even if he doesn't, let it be known, we shall not bow down to your idol. And then we come down there to the end, and we get everlasting mercy and goodness. You know, I don't believe in once saved, always saved, but I do believe once saved, always should be saved. Because it's up to me. And if I stick with the Lord, guess what? He'll always stick with me. And that brings me back to the passage we talked about a moment ago in John chapter 10 and verse 27 through 29, where Jesus gives us this great promise of hope that I think goes right back to Psalm 23. It's not like a quotation or anything, but the ideas are certainly connected. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Keep that in mind. "And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. For my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus says, look, you listen to me and follow me, God will make sure that you never get snatched out of his hand. But again, the idea is we've got to listen and we got to follow, but if we do, we can be saved forever. Jesus is awesome. His promise is amazing. It is wonderful. It is more than we can expect. But we've got to trust. We've got to follow. We've got to hear and do. The only way to escape death is to follow him. There are stories of World War II guys being pinned down behind a minefield and watching a dog walk through the minefield and following that same path and getting out to safety. And again, I don't know if those stories are true. I've never read any documentation to say those stories are true, but I hear that kind of story all the time. But here's what I do know is true. Jesus beat death. He beat death. And now he stands on the other side saying, "You want to beat death? Follow me. Follow me." That's the only way. As a matter of fact, he says there is no other way. There's no other way to the Father than through him. There's no other way to beat death than through him. I don't know a lot about, I go to India, but I don't know a lot about Hinduism. I don't know a lot about Islam. I don't know a lot about a lot of forms. I don't know a lot about Buddhism or Confucianism. Here's one thing I know. They don't have Jesus. They don't have Jesus. So if they don't have Jesus, why would I follow them? Because Jesus is the only one who beat death. Jesus is the only one who says, this is the way to life. So why would I give up Jesus for anything else? But again, we can't stop. He's given us every reason to follow him. And he concludes this book, he concludes the Bible by laying this out, saying, look, this is what I can give you if you will overcome. I'll be your shepherd. Go back to Revelation 7 really quickly. I'll be your shepherd. And look what he says we will get. He says that we will dwell with him. We will never hunger or thirst anymore. The sun will not strike us, nor any heat. Remember that tomorrow when you're out in the hot sun. And the Lamb of God, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. Again, that sounds like Psalm 23, doesn't it? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There are some things about heaven that questions about heaven I can't answer. And this is one of those places where it's hard for me to answer. People sometimes will ask me, well, Simon, what if I get to heaven and, you know, I really expected brother so-and-so to be there and he's not, and, or my loved one to be there and he's not. Here's my answer. God will wipe away every tear. And that's all I can understand. But you know, in spite of everything that I don't know about heaven, there's one thing I do know. Jesus is there. And he will be my shepherd. I don't need any other reason to want to go there. There's a lot of things about heaven that I don't understand, but I always tell people, I just want to be there and find out. And this is, again, one of them. The more I understand about Jesus, the more I see the wonder, my complete unworthiness, but the more I see the wisdom of God in this plan and in this hope, and all of that comes together to help me understand even more that I need him more than I know. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You remember that man? I really hope this lesson does two things for all of us. Number one, I hope it just makes us appreciate Jesus so much better. I hope it makes us appreciate this great gift that God has given in sending his only begotten son into the world. And the other thing that I hope it does is make us trust him more. Have even a greater desire to follow him and to obey him. And just let him shepherd us. If you believe that the Lord will lead you to quiet waters, then let him take you. Let him take you. Follow him, trust him, obey him, love him, be rewarded by him. Are you a member of the Lord's flock? Are you one of his sheep? Jesus says only those who listen to him, only those who answer his call are his sheep. Have you done that? If you haven't, what a great opportunity God has provided you with tonight. But again, to think about Jesus, to think about the hope that Jesus gives you, and to change your life tonight so that you can have this hope of having a lamb be your shepherd. And maybe you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you know you haven't been following Jesus like you should. One of the things that Jesus also does is look to rescue sheep. And so if you've drifted away from the fold, Jesus is saying, come back. And he's not saying that from like 6 miles away. He's saying that standing like right next to you, just waiting to throw you on his shoulders and carry you back to the fold of safety. I've said this several times this week, but I want to just say it again. Don't leave this building unless you know that you're right with God. And if there's any way that we can help you be right with God, won't you come forward as we stand and sing and let us help you?